favorites. It's one that doesn't get much coverage. It doesn't get much press, if you will. Not too many pastors preach on this particular gentleman. I think that it's a very, very, very interesting story with a lot of meat in it. So before we do that, though, please join me as we pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your blessings. God, we pray tonight that you touch this service in a very special way. As you have already touched you, what a blessing we've already had. What a great, it's been worth coming out just for what we've experienced. But Lord, we now want to hear from you in a special way. I ask that you challenge each one of us, Lord, that we may be able to understand what you brought us here. You brought us here for a reason. And God, may we hear, may we understand, and may we accept and then respond to the reason you brought us here. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. I'm curious. There she is. Okay. I was missing. My brain just happened to miss Elaine. I didn't know where she was. There she is. She's hiding behind. She's hiding behind Miss Diana. Okay. All right. Good deal. Our message today is centered around a very special story out of Acts. Let's pick up the story in Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking till midnight. I always love that verse because it makes me feel so much better when I let you out here at 7:30. You know, if I just kept going till midnight, a few of you would be falling out windows. So it is an interesting insight. He kept preaching until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. It's not a real, I hate to say it, but it's not a real good editorial on Paul's sermon that night as he went on and on. I think Luke was kind of making a point there as the writer of Acts. Okay, then we go, I'm sorry, forgive me, I get sidetracked. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He is alive." Then he went upstairs again, broke bread, and ate. After talking all until daylight, he left, and the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. I want us to see some tremendous, tremendous points from this message. The first thing I want us to understand and comprehend is the weakness of man. I think all of us will readily acknowledge our weaknesses. Our weakness, especially in the area of drifting minds. Amen? It is amazing how our minds can kind of, you know, we'll be listening to a sermon and God will be speaking to us. And then all of a sudden our mind will go, "Ooh, what do I want for lunch this afternoon? Oh, that roast would be good. Pizza Hut. I don't have to cook." All these thoughts come in and steal the direction of God. And that's exactly what happened, I'm sure, in this young man as he began. And many of us have been there. When you're tired, you're in a dark room with flickering lights. I mean, you talk about putting you to sleep. That just puts you out. I've been preaching before in these little churches down in Honduras, and all they have is candlelight. So they got candles around the sides, and they're dirt floored and the thatched roof and the whole thing. And it's so hot because, you know, there's no air conditioning, there's no fans, and they're cram-packed. They're usually 150 people in rooms that are meant to hold about 10. You know, it's just jammed in there. And so even as you're preaching, you begin to go, you almost fall asleep from the fact of the environment almost put you to sleep. So I have definite sympathy for this young man as he was leaning towards his thoughts away from. We all need to admit this. Our imaginations and our minds can lead us down the wrong road. 2 Corinthians says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." If we could learn to control just 75% of our thoughts and imaginations, oh, we'd be so much better. Amen. If we could just work on controlling that old brain that runs all the time and usually runs to areas we would be ashamed of if all of a sudden, you know, wouldn't it be something, we're sitting in church on Sunday morning, and all of a sudden the pastor said, well, now you're sitting in special seats, we'll be broadcasting your thoughts up on the screens. Most of us would get up and run, not walk, out the door, because it would be extremely embarrassing. We must learn to control as much as possible this weakness of mind, and that is weakness of imagination. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Satan knows that weakness, and he hits, and he attacks. When we're driving down the road in a car, and we talked about sermons while hymns are being sung, but when you're driving down the car, nowhere is Satan so prevalent in getting us think about some of the craziest, dumb things as we're driving down the road, especially if you happen to be alone in the car. I've shared with you many times, that's when I used to use some great time of prayer time and conversations with the Lord, and I'm sure a lot of people, that was before Bluetooth. So they didn't think I was talking on telephone. They knew I was just talking to myself. And they'd be driving up next to me, and I'm sitting there praying and praying and talking, and they're going, this guy's crazy. Crazy. But we must try and funnel it. That's one reason why I think I did that, was because if I didn't, I'd be constantly thinking about other things that are less than positive, you know, worrying and concerns. So we must understand how to get our thoughts under control. And an important theology here is the fact that all of us understand something. When you, in your mind and heart, when you make an effort to get closer to God, when you make the effort to get closer to God, what does the Bible say? God gets closer to you. We see it in James. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In other words, get straight and get moving towards God, and he will get closer to you. But the one thing I want us to understand tonight is the opposite is also true in this promise. If you pull away from God, and you become very lazy about your contact with the Holy Spirit and with God, most of us in this room will testify to times when we tried that. You know what happens? Our contact, our strength, and even God's ability to work in our lives gets further and further away from us. As you draw away from God, he will draw away from you. Not out of vengeance or bitterness. It's just the way it works. It's a law. You draw closer to God, he draws closer to you. You draw away from God, and naturally, he steps back away from you. We must have an intent heart on drawing closer to God. You're here tonight. What a tremendous Sunday night service. This is awesome. I think we got as many tonight as we had this morning. And that's awesome. And we need to understand that's why we're here tonight, amen? Is to draw nigh unto God. God is close to us. And he will remain close to us to help, guide, and direct. The worst thing about him falling asleep and falling out the window is he missed the message that God had for him that night. You know, I won't say who, but I know a lot of people in our church that sometimes doze off. And we've had other have people. Don't let me looking around now. But the thing about it is, over the years, it's been kind of humorous over the years, because I have had notorious, there's usually, you know, one or two. And even if you've got a congregation of 200-300 people, it's so interesting how that particular person jumps out at you. When someone is, I watched Andy Griffith the other day, and some visiting pastor was speaking, and I don't, Gomer Pyle was in the audience, and Gomer was doing this. And he was dozing, and then he, of course, started snoring. And so, but I have, over the years, I see those people, they jump out at you, and they, in their sleep, and a lot of times it is not controllable. We know that. A lot of times it's medicines, it's situations they've gone, they've been up till 4 o'clock in the morning. I used to have one guy that was up till like 6-7 o'clock in the morning, and then he'd come to church. Well, of course he's going to have a tendency to kind of close his eyes a little bit. So I'm not saying anything negative here. I'm just saying we better be careful that we don't miss something while we're sleeping. Now, the thing about it is, though, we can say those people physically fall asleep, but how many of us up here mentally fall asleep? You can be looking like you're wide awake, not hear a word the pastor's saying. A lot of people are real good at that. I used to be good at that in school. We have our eyes wide open, and we're really not hearing. And guess what? During that time, we don't learn, do we? And it's the same thing in a spiritual ramification, that we need to get control and control our mind and keep it focused. The next thing I want us to know about this story is the compassion of Paul. Now, Paul was known, we all know that Paul had a reputation of being a no-nonsense evangelist. You know, he didn't take no nonsense. Well, what does he do when this man falls out of the window? He doesn't lecture him, stand over that, can you see him standing over that dead guy going, "I told you to pay attention better, boy." He didn't, no judgment, no condemnation. He didn't say to the rest of the audience, "You see, this is what happens when you don't listen to my sermons." You know, he didn't do any of that. He immediately ran to the young man, grabbed him in his arms, and said, "He is going to live." You see, that kind of compassion is the kind of compassion we should have. You know that I am very, very strong on taking stands against sin. We should stand against sin. Homosexuality is a sin, and it is always going to be a sin, and we must take a stand against it. But folks, we do not stop loving the sinner. These areas that we must take stands on, they are challenges for us to be able to love them, especially if it is a Christian who has made a wrong mistake and gone the wrong way. How many times do we know Christians who choose a wrong path, make a mistake? Maybe they have a pregnancy all of a sudden that they didn't know about, one way or the other, the girl or the boy or whatever. And all of a sudden, the whole church condemns them and pushes them away because they're horrible sinners. And now all of a sudden, those young people grew up for the rest of their lives hating the church. Why? Because that's what was given to them, hate. The Bible is very clear about how we reach out to someone who has fallen into sin. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." The Bible says, do everything in love. And I think when we are confronting those that are sinners in the church, we must be careful that we do it in love, not condemnation. Because the only thing it will do is push them away. We must be loving judges, if you will. It's not our place to judge, but when something is blatantly sinful, we must be compassionate. Remember the number of times that you were less than perfect, and someone came to you, and they didn't judge and tell you get out of the church and stop being a person and stop breathing. They told you, "We love you. You're making a mistake, and you need to straighten up." And we need to understand that that's our call of God. The next thing I want us to understand from this story is compassion of God. God knew the young man's thoughts. He knew how sinful they were. He knew that this young man was not exactly thinking about the theological ramifications of what Paul was saying. He was thinking about, "Man, am I tired." He was thinking about, "Oh, I wish I hadn't stayed up so late last night." Wherever his mind, and who knows, his mind may have gone even worse, who knows. But you know what? God did not condemn him. God was compassionate and gave his life back to him. So often you and I are blessed, though we are sinners, though every day we sin, our God forgives us. He's so merciful, so loving, so kind, so gracious. We need to understand. I'll give you a quick illustration application. Two brothers work together in a factory. The one brother was not so nice, and the other brother was very, very kind. The not so nice brother embezzled thousands and thousands of dollars from the company that they worked for, and he framed his brother. His good brother was sent off for 20 years to prison. As he's in prison, he has the, fortune or misfortune of saving the life of one of the big gangsters, one of the big mobsters, mafia men. And of course, after that, the mafia man says, "I will do anything you want me to do, man. I'll pay you back any way you want me to do. You want me to hit your brother? He'll be dead tomorrow." And with tears in his eyes, he said, no, I love him too much to not forgive him. And you see, that's the way God looks at us. He loves us too much to not forgive us. Though we don't deserve it, like the brother didn't deserve that kind of grace, he still loves us. He is so faithful to continue to forgive us. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, no matter how guilty we are, folks, we can go to the Lord and receive forgiveness. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Can't when people act like they're perfect, doesn't it make you sick? I mean, it just messes up the whole Christian perception when somebody acts like they're perfect and they're ready to judge everybody in the world because they're so perfect. Boy, they give us all a black eye. Because the Bible's full of verses after verses after verses after verses. None of us are perfect. I don't care how good we are. But we must understand that we deceive ourselves. 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a tremendous, I know that's Dave's favorite verse, and it's such a tremendous, tremendous verse that no matter how bad we mess up, no matter how deep a hole we dig for ourselves, you can go to the Lord and in one instant, he will forgive you. He will forgive you. And we must understand that. The next thing I want to see from this story is the faith of Paul. Let's look at that section again. Acts 20:10 says, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him, and don't be alarmed. He's alive. Then he went upstairs again, broke bread and ate, and after talking till daylight, he left. So he went back. I mean, you know, his sermon was not going to be interrupted. He was not going to stop that sermon. He went back upstairs and continued to preach. But you notice he didn't have any hesitancy. He didn't have any delay. He didn't have any question that God was going to heal this young man. Went down, put his arms around him, said, y'all, don't get excited. He's alive. And he was alive like that. That's faith. That's faith. And you see, it's more than just regular faith. It's miraculous faith. That's the kind of faith we have, Christians, to receive miracles in our lives. Does God still give miracles? Of course he does. Does he do it the same way he did it then? I don't know. I'm not going to say he doesn't. You know, I really truly believe he can raise somebody back from the dead if he wants to. I think there's been many that have been. Herschel's been close, and he'd be walking here if it wasn't for God keeping him breathing. And there's probably others in this room that could say the same thing. I know that God has each day and each one of us protected each one of us from dying before we even got the bullet or the tree or whatever on top of us. There's a part of Jerry and Shirley took us on this road. I don't even know that I could find it again. But all along this road, you guys may know where it's at. All along this road, all of the rocks are hanging over the road, and all of them have crevices all along the sides of them. So it looks like any time any of those rocks could come down. You remember where it was at, Bobby? It's someplace we've only gone once, and it is a long ways away. Oh, I think it was up the back over by the railroad, back that way. I think is that like, does that have some weird places along there, when you go on the other side of the railroad trestle, way back in there? Yes, over Hagerman Pass. I think that's where it was. I think it was on Hagerman Pass, way back in there. There's a certain section in there that is just incredible. I mean, there's no reasons why it shouldn't fall on cars. and boy, you hit the wrong timing, you're dead meat. And I'm here to tell you tonight that we didn't die on that road. And you know what? You didn't die on the road coming here tonight. And whether you saw the danger or not, it was there. And we must understand, God is a God of miracles. But we must continue to have faith. You say, Pastor Dennis, I just don't know if I can have strong faith. You know, let's see what faith is. And that's found in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The bottom line is, you believe in it, though you can't hold it, and though you can't see it, You believe God can do it. That's faith. You say, well, I don't think I could ever get that. Everybody do this real quick. Do that right there. Take a deep breath. Did one person in this room doubt that you were going to be able to breathe that air in? Not one person. Did you see it? Did you touch it? Did you hold it? No. You see, God has given us so many illustrations of what true faith is. Gravity is a great example. When I fall off the ladder, a couple times while I was working on this shed, I was working by myself one time. Fred and nobody was around, and I was trying to figure out how to get those edge things up there, and we got one ladder that likes to, shall we say, twist into an unusual shape, and when it does that, it just goes boom, and I mean I fell flat down on whatever was underneath. Now folks, those guys would tell you there's all kinds of junk out there I could have fallen on, boards and nails and I fell flat into snow. Now, you don't think that was God's hand? Of course it was. And we need to understand that God is real. And just because we don't see His power around us does not mean that He is not available and He is not on call. We just must remember to call on Him and allow Him. Is He always going to do it the way we want to? Of course not. Of course not. Like we said this morning, Noah would have been glad if God had built that boat for him. But He made Noah build it. And sometimes He makes us build those 120-year boats until He finally shows the miracle. Have faith that He will, and He will. The next thing I want us to notice in this is that when God acts and we follow in faith, the church is blessed. Please look at 20:12. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. You know, if none of us in this room have the faith to receive miracles, then our body of Christ will be lacking a tremendous incentive and encouragement, won't we? The more miracles that God can use us in, and they may be small miracles, they may be big miracles, but they're still miracles. And the more miracles that each one of us sees and hears about, it gives us encouragement and it makes the church stronger as we see that we can trust the power of God. The last thing I want us to see is God's power over death. Our strength and confidence is in God. Why? Because God is over everything. Everything. You know, I love it. Anytime Hollywood does any kind of Bible stories or anything, they dramatize so much. You know, they make it a bigger deal than it is, you know. I always think of the horrible movie, The Exorcist, when Satan, the demonic girl came against the priest. I've only seen scenes of it because I won't watch the whole movie, but I have seen those scenes, and I know that through their dramatization, they tried to make it act like a big battle, and of course the demon, I think, killed the priest and all this stuff. You know, that's Hollywood's version. You know what the biblical version is? When God is involved, it takes place, boom. When Jesus cast out devils, there was no hesitation. There was fleeing in fear by the demons. When God raised this young man back to life, there was no great theatrical show. Paul put his arms around him, lifted him up, and said, "He ain't dead, he's alive." Boy got up, they went up and preached some more. That's the way God does it. Like we said this morning, He doesn't do it halfway. He's a God of excellence. His power over death is supreme power. And as He raised Eutychus from the dead, as Jesus Christ exploded out of that tomb, Jesus didn't rise inside the tomb and then take a shovel and dig His way out, did He? When Jesus busted from that tomb, that rock flew. I can just see it flying open. Because our God is all powerful. And as Eutychus was raised to life, as Jesus defeated death and rose from the dead, as Lazarus came out of that tomb, you and I will bust forth out of our graves or wherever we happen to be. I'll probably be in a dustbin somewhere because I don't care. But let me tell you this, I know where I'm rising to. And that's the important thing. When you've got a God that is powerful enough to raise the dead, why do we wonder if he can do anything else? We must understand he can do it all. Just have faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story of this young man who, shall we say, failed in some ways, but succeeded in teaching us a tremendous lesson. Many of us have fallen asleep on you and we've paid big prices. God, wake us up. Wake us up. In your compassion and your strength, raise us back to our life with you. Lord, we pray tonight that you bless us with the awareness that no matter what Satan tries to do in this world, no matter how he tries to distract and attack, you are more powerful. God, we are calling on that power, the power that reigns supreme over this church, over each one of us, over the town of Leadville, in the name of Jesus Christ. We call on your power to defeat the enemy. I'm tired of seeing him win. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we begin to reap the harvest from your power and victory. The same power that rose folks to life. Oh God, I know will rise us to life, but also that same power will give us victory in this life. Please, Lord. Please, Lord. Your power stands supreme. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.
Let's sing one more. Let's sing a chorus. Let's sing a chorus.